I'd like to say first that I'm not taking Brother Merle's place. I couldn't do that, but I'm filling in for him. And appreciate the prayers of all of you. I need them. And the subject was taken from the scripture that was read tonight, 1 Kings 10, 1 to 13, 14. There's another scripture almost identical to that in 2 Chronicles 9, 1 to 12. Subject, again, I say, is the half has not been told. It was on Sunday evening, August 25th, 1974, I was asked to, by one of the ministers, to fill in at the North Cadoris house. And I know there's quite a few of you here do not remember when we had services at North Cadoris, especially in the evening. That was almost 37 years ago. The gospel has been preached before that and since that, down through the ages, and yet I think we can say tonight the half has not been told. The half of what? The song we just said, of love so full and free. The hymn writer says, oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. I might recite some hymns tonight. Maybe we'll sing a few choruses. And I probably will use a lot of scriptures. The scriptures can tell it better than I can. But another hymn is, I don't know if you know this, it starts out, there's the wonder of sunset and evening, the wondrous sunlight I see. But the wonder of wonder that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. And the chorus goes, oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all, just to know that God loves me. I wonder if we could sing that. I don't know if it's familiar or not. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Now, how do we know that the half has never been told? Well, we have a verse in John 21 and 25. It says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. It's not that the apostles or great men of God did not preach the gospel, but it's because it's so wonderful that it cannot be told. And I would like to stress that tonight, that the half has not been told. The second part of the message, I want to change the tone a little bit, but the first part will be more, the half has not been told, and then the second part will be, because of this, how should we live here in this life? And I want to make a spiritual application to some of the things in the portion of Scripture that has been read tonight and show the difference, not by comparing, but contrasting them to the spiritual life in Christ. When we compare something to another, we usually try to think of things that are alike, how they are alike. But when we contrast, we see that there is a difference, and that difference is spiritual in this situation tonight. I also want to try to show the difference, maybe even the likeness of the spiritual life while here on earth, and also the life eternal to come in the future. Well, first of all, we want to look at Sheba, where this queen came from. Sheba was the land over which she ruled in southwestern Arabia. It was what is now called Yemen. If you listen to the news, you heard that Yemen is in the news quite a bit today, besides all the other countries in the Middle East as well. It was a country rich in gold and spices and noted for its spice and its incense trade. Back in chapter 4, verse 34 of 1 Kings 9, it says, "And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom." His wisdom was well known and may have been carried by merchants as they traveled home. And I've read that in Bible times it was kind of a royal sport for rulers with reputations to test each other's abilities. In verse 1 of our lesson tonight, it says this queen came with hard questions, perhaps problems or proper riddles or tricky questions. And when I thought of that, do you remember Samson in the book of Judges? He gave some riddles too. It seems that this is what they did at that time. And I want to read a verse from Matthew 12:42, and here is another verse in the Bible that is almost identical. Matthew 12:42 and Luke 11:31. It says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Now this queen's purpose in coming was to find out if Solomon's wisdom was authoritative or authentic or pretentious, or maybe she just came for trading. But anyhow, Christ commended her for her search for truth and for knowledge. At the same time, he criticized the scribes and Pharisees who should have known better and should have recognized him as the Messiah. But the chief priests, we find also, and scribes tried to trick Jesus several times. I have noted several times here in Luke chapter 20. They said to him, "Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things?" And, of course, he had a question to answer. He said, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from earth? Was it from heaven or a man?" They also ask him in that chapter, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" They did that tempting him. They also came to him about the woman that had seven husbands. And they said, "Now whose wife will she be in the resurrection?" But you know, Jesus always had a wise answer. God's wisdom is wiser than men's. Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Nothing is too hard for God." Jeremiah 32:17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Psalms 34:8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Now, we don't test or tempt him just to see if he can or if he will do something. But by faith, we take hold of the promises that he will. Many times we don't receive because we don't ask. And the hymn writer says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Matthew 7:7-8, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that asketh seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." So we see that we have a greater than Solomon is here, and the half has not been told. Verse 3 of our lesson tonight says, that the queen communed with Solomon of all that was in her heart. And it also says that Solomon told her all her questions. Now just take that to God, not Solomon, but God. James 1, 5 and 6 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not in wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So we can commune to God. We can ask him questions, and he will tell us all that is in our hearts. Christ is the answer to earth's soaring cry. Christ is the answer to glory by and by. All your needs he satisfies, and your joys he multiplies. Christ is the answer for you. Now we want to look at some of the things that she was amazed at. And I didn't look what time I started, but I'll try to be done by 9. That's it. Before that. Okay, some of the things we want to look at that she was amazed at. Verse 4, it was the house that he built. She was impressed how his wisdom had been applied to temporal things. Well, not just look at Christ. And in Matthew 16, 18, it says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ has built his church. Acts 7, 47 to 50, but Solomon built a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ephesians 2, 20 to 22, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Colossians 1, 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. Someday Jesus is going to come and take his bride. He's going to present his church without spot, without blemish. Ephesians 5, 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now there also is a future house. John 14, 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Next, we want to look at what verse 5 says in the lesson of his read, the meat of his table. I suppose we could say it was meat fit for a king. And we want to contrast that with spiritual too, with Jesus. Matthew 4, 4, answering Satan when he was tempted, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. John 6, 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus also says, come and dine. And now we look to the future here in this part two. Revelations 21, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life, fountain of water of life, freely. All things are new then, new heaven and new earth. The half has not been told. Future again, Revelation 19, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. The next thing I want to look is at the sitting of his servants. It says there in what was read in the opening. And I thought of that, of our love feast. Isn't it a wonderful sight to see everybody sitting at the table, the love feast? And then there's a future to that too, Revelation 19, 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." Next thing I want to look at is what it says in the scripture there, their apparel. They probably were richly dressed. And I want to contrast with what Christians should, how they should dress today. 1 Peter 3:3-4. "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price." 1 Timothy 2:9-10. "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." I'm saying here that this scripture would mean men too. It would include men and women alike. And I have a little note written down. It says, "Remember, the way you look outside shows your amount of spirituality inside." We are also to be clothed with the Christian armor. We have that in Ephesians 6. And then there's a future clothing as well in Revelations 3:5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelations 19:8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." The half has not been told. 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Well, I think in verse 7, the queen's probably said, "I won't believe it. I won't believe it till I see it." But after she saw, she believed. We find in the scriptures, Thomas also said, "Except I see, I won't believe." And when he saw, he said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:45-46, "Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, I have a little story here. You might have heard this before, and it's probably got a little humor in it, but this is what it says. The youngster was telling his family about his Sunday school lesson that Sunday morning. It was Moses crossing the Red Sea. "Moses had his engineers build a pontoon bridge over the sea," he related. "But then his people crossed it. Then his reconnaissance planes radioed and told him an Egyptian tank corps was about to cross the bridge, too. So Moses ordered his jets to blow up the bridges." Bridge, they did. So Moses and his people were safe. "Are you sure that's how your Sunday school teacher told the story?" he asked his father. "Well, not exactly," admitted the boy, "but the way she told it, you wouldn't believe it." Now, how is it today that people can believe things man can do without understanding it? They just send another spaceship to the outer space. How they can do it? We believe they did it without even understanding it. Yet many don't believe the divine inspired word of God. You know, many believe the story of Moses and Jonah, but they don't believe the resurrection. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus said to those two disciples, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I think often of that poem, Fred, you don't mind if I'm not going to recite it. I'm just going to say that you say it every now and then. I believe the good old Bible from the beginning of the end. You remember that one, don't you? Okay. Another thing that she saw was, happy are thy men. I'm saying Christian people should be the happiest people in the world. Why? Because one reason is because of their leader. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen ye have loved, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy is a deep, abiding happiness that is not destroyed by circumstances. The songwriter says, then I met the master. Now I am one of his own. Have we met the master? You know, if we are living in sin, we can't be happy. Oh, we might say we're happy, but that's not true happiness. 1 Timothy 5:6 says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Speaking here of widows at that time, but it can include all. So I think we should be joyful because we are one of God's children. The last verse that Brother Ray read told of the prosperity of Solomon. And I've read, and I don't know if that's true or not, that his yearly income was 20 to 25 million. But let's look and contrast that with spiritual riches. Psalms 50:10-11. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. And then we sing that song, my father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the worlds in his hand, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Romans 11:33. I think I already did read this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now we might look at our riches. James 2:5, hearken, my brethren, hath not chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. We are rich. We are heirs to the kingdom. A song we sing pretty often, 113 in the Black Hymnal. We'll sing a verse of that. Do you mind if I start, Merle? Okay. I have a store of all goodly things, a store so boundless and free. And all I ever may need is there, and all is given to me. The precious Bible, filled with all riches and filled for me. The precious Bible, beautiful, wonderful, and so free. So we find out that the half has not been told. It has not been told of the future. Revelation 21 describes the New Jerusalem, and we don't know the half. But there we won't need to ask any questions when we get there. There we'll know what we don't know now. We'll understand it better by and by. Sometime we'll surely know. And I have another hymn here. I think I'm okay. I'll just wait a little bit for that. I think that's the first part that I wanted to talk about. A half has not been told. A greater than Solomon is here. Now, because of all this, I'm going to change the tone a little bit. Because of all this, how should we live in view of what is ahead? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." In 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He wants our life. He wants our devotion. He wants our love. He wants all of us, all our faculties. And then in Malachi 3, and verse 10, it says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And now that's when I wanted to sing this other song. I hope you know the windows of heaven are open. Does anybody know that? The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. He gave me, I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe pure and white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. Okay, let's try. "The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my soul since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe pure and white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight." Let's do that again. "The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my soul since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe pure and white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. Search me, O God." This must be done in a serious, careful, prayerful attitude. Is there sin in our life? Sin is going your own way, planning your life according to your own way, and not seeking the will of God. Well, naturally speaking, after a time, we grow careless in our work. And I think it was just a few weeks ago that I heard of a man that was doing something that he did for years, and he got caught in the machinery, and he lost his life. He might have got careless. Sometimes we do things so often, and we become careless. I'm saying this can be done spiritually. Carelessness is a lack of concern, not paying attention, not thinking before we speak, inconsiderate, indifferent, lack of interest, neglectful. I looked at the dictionary for a definition of neglect. It said to give little attention or respect to. Some synonyms are omit, disregard, ignore, overlook, or forget. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" I believe the writer there was speaking to Christians. So to neglect something, we have to have it. See, I don't know if I'm right in this, but I think you can't neglect anything if you don't have it. And then James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, we can become careless, and I'm just giving these warnings out. I'm not saying we are. I'm probably not speaking to the right people, but we can all get lessons. But we can become careless in our prayer life. We can become careless in our reading of the Word, in our church attendance. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And that's what you're doing tonight. I tell my Sunday school class, I don't know how often I told that already. When we gather together, we are exhorting one another. When we see each other here, it does something to us. It helps to build us up. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Someone has said that if absence makes the heart grow fonder, some people really love their church. Well, we can become careless in our worship. You know, God is a spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. We can become careless with our time. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And Psalms 139:1 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. How we let God search us. There was a woman once said to D.L. Moody, I'd give the world to have an experience like yours. To which Moody replied, that's just what it cost me. Another thought connected with carelessness is lukewarmness. In Revelations 3:15-16, to the church at Laodicea, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The Laodiceans said they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. You know, sometimes success or blessings or many blessings can ruin us as much as adversities if we don't realize where our blessings come from. Another word for lukewarmness is routine, a customary or regular, a course of procedure. These could steal our love and our devotion for God. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, if Satan can get us to relax on the things of God, we will fall. And I believe that many people do not take the message of God, that is the preached word, seriously enough. They sit and listen to the word and then walk out and don't practice what they hear. And I don't believe that fits this group tonight, because I think the ones that come in the evening are the more zealous, perhaps. Some people fall for everything and they don't stand for anything. Unless you stand for something, you are liable to fall for anything. And then another thing associated, and I'll soon be finished here, with lukewarmness is the losing of our first love. That was what the church at Ephesus did. They didn't lose it, they left it. They had left that initial warmth in their hearts, a real devotion to God, and it had cooled to the place where they were still living for God. They were still teaching, they were still working, but it was merely a form. And after he had praised them in Revelation 2:2-3, he then said in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They had left that real constraining force which causes God to recognize our work. See, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Constrain means to compel, to perform some action. And also 1 Corinthians 13 tells us we shouldn't do anything without love. It's to no avail if we do. And so I believe, and I'm not, again, I'm thankful that I'm not talking to people like that tonight, but in some churches I believe their work is merely a form. they have lost that motivating force that God put in the church on the day of Pentecost. Well, the church at Ephesus took their relationship with Christ for granted. Their labor was prompted by habit rather than deep, heartfelt devotion. Even though they were still working, they had left the real thing that causes God to take note and bless our works. And Matthew 24:12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I believe today the love of many is waxing cold, growing cold. 2 Timothy 3:5 lists a whole list of things that will take place in the last days in perilous times. And one of them is that they had become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Today in many churches, people want their ears tickled and feel good when they leave church. But you know, church should not make people feel good if they're not living right. Yes, they ought to make people feel loved, but they should not make people feel comfortable in their sins. I think the tragedy of our day is that so much preaching, not in our congregation here, but so much is biblical facts which are non-offensive, sweetened with music and entertainment. Well, the half has not been told. A greater than Solomon is here. We look forward to the future in heaven. I just brought those last thoughts in to remind us that we stay true, that we don't fall in a rut and just take our worship for granted. We need to worship in spirit and not only in form. The half has not yet been told. How should we live in view of that, in view of what's ahead? Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.